Well, welcome to Calvary Chapel. Those of you who are with us here and those of you who are listening in on the airwaves or through the internet, we're glad that you're with us. We had a little bit of a change up last week, so this week we're back in chapter 3 as we're traveling through Deuteronomy, finishing up the Pentateuch. So exciting, the first five books that Moses has written for us, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and now Deuteronomy. And this is kind of referred to as the second law or the second recording of the law. But really, that's not necessarily it. It's not something brand new that's being taught to us here. This is something that is really a restating of it, yes. But it's more really Moses giving his farewell address message, as it were. He's just kind of talking to the generation that's getting ready to enter in to the promised land. And, the others have died off, out in the wilderness wandering. 40 years they've been out there. And as they're wandering out there, eventually that generation is finally died off and they're getting ready now to enter into the promised land, into all that God has for them. And so Moses is really just kind of reiterating some of the events, some of the historical events, and then we'll go back through some of the things of the law to stir by way of reminder that they would know their roots. Because again, this is the generation that wasn't necessarily there for the first reading, of the law when they came off the mountain. This is a whole nother generation, and the importance of passing on what you may think is common knowledge, and it may be to you, praise the Lord. That's great. But man, don't be a stagnant pond. You know what I mean? Let that stuff flow out of your life because, man, you might be the only Bible somebody reads. You've got an opportunity to share something good with somebody else that they may not be aware of or may not be familiar with. And so as we go through this, we want to listen with just a fresh heart and a fresh mind. We know that as Moses has been kind of restating some of the victories that they've had, up to this point and talking about the things that are happening, you kind of pick it up here as the Lord has, told them that he was going to give them this land and that they were to go in and start taking these kings and these areas that are on that side of the Jordan. They're not crossed over yet. They're kind of to conquer some of these areas. And you remember as we get into this, there's a couple of groups that decide to stay on that side. We'll talk about that in a minute. Then we turned in verse 1 of chapter 3 and went up the road to Bashan. And Og, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said to me, "Do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. And you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon." And so the Lord our God also delivered into our hands Og, king of Bashan, with all his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. And we took all his cities. At that time, there was not a city which we did not take from them. 60 cities, all the region of Argob and the king of Og in Bashan. All these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides a great many rural towns. And we utterly destroyed them, as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. But all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as booty for ourselves. And at that time, you're thinking I'm going to come up with a joke there, aren't you? But no. See, I'm moving right along. And at that time, we took the land from the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were on this side of the Jordan from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon. The Sidonians and call Hermon Siron. You can pronounce it as you like. Anyway, the Amorites call it, oh boy. So all the cities of the plain. It's so funny when I'm going through this and studying it, all pronounces really, really differently in my mind, but All the cities of the plain, all Gilead, but this gives you something to laugh about. So all of Bashan, as far as all the way up into Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. It is not in Rabbah of the people of Ammon. 9 cubits is its length, and 4 cubits is its width, according to the standard cubit. So that really is a California king-size bed, isn't it now? Yeah, I couldn't pass that one up. That's not new, but I couldn't pass it up. Anyway, as you go through, 6 foot by 13 feet, you know, but this is probably really not necessarily just where he slept at night. This is really probably like not a tomb, but that kind of a thing, kind of just where they stuck the guy to bury him, you know. So this is more like a burial place, like a coffin type thing, or a burial place is more what they're referring to in that situation. But full-size fella, huh? If you need 6 by 13, you're a full-size guy. So they came up against, which is interesting to me, that on this side of the Jordan, they're dealing with some giants in the land, you know, as we've seen, right? They're dealing with some giants in the land. They're engaged in warfare this side of the Jordan. There's battles. You know, sometimes the Lord's preparing us for that next step that we're going to go into as we prepare to take over new ground and different things. And so there's always a constant preparation as the Lord's going in front of us and preparing the way and really preparing us. Think of what these guys are learning as they have not been prior to this really engaged in much warfare. They've just been in wilderness wanderings, really. They weren't engaged in much. But now God knows that they're going to be engaged in warfare when they get in the other side. He told them that. You know, God's told us that in this life we are going to have tribulation. One, God's told us that we are engaged in a battle. As Christians, we are involved in a battle zone. Now, we can just kind of turn a deaf ear to that thought, or we can act like maybe that's not happening. But in reality, if you're not engaged, doesn't mean you're not in the battle. It may mean you're not fighting, you know, but it doesn't mean that you're not involved or caught between the two points. Because we live between two points. We live in the tension between eternity and this life. We live between those two points. Because as born-again believers, we're following Jesus Christ. And we have this newness of life. And we're heading into, ultimately, the end result is everlasting life. But in this life, when we talk about the promised land, we are talking about the life in the Spirit. That life where we're really following Jesus Christ. Just to the maximum that we possibly can. We just want to please the Lord. We want to follow Him. We want to do what He wants us to do. And in so doing, that engages us in a battle. There's an enemy that doesn't want you to follow Jesus Christ, that doesn't want you to be a witness to your neighbor, that doesn't want you to have a testimony amongst the non-believers in your workplace, that doesn't want the people you bump into at the marketplace and different parts of the community, the enemy doesn't want you to have any kind of a reflection of the person of Jesus Christ in and through your life. And so he'll do anything to run interference or block that or create confusion or cause situations where you blow up and explode. You know, all kinds of things can happen to all of us. That's this side, right? That's real life. We could all sit here and talk about fanciful little other stories about something and say that that doesn't happen, but that wouldn't be real because that's my life, and I figure I'm probably pretty much normal for the most part. I know you don't think that, but that's all right. I can tell by your response. But no, you're more on that side of the Jordan. But anyhow, when you decide that you are going to cross over. Remember, they turned a point recently when we've been reading here. They turned a point and they started going toward, they knew that they were going to cross over. Moses knows. He's short timer. He's going to die. He's not going in, and we're going to talk about that tonight. He's not going into the promised land. He knows that his time is short, but he's not messing around. He is absolutely, emphatically trying to pass on everything he can to this generation that is going into the other side. He wants them to know. And so wherever we're at in our journey, as we're following the Lord wants us to enter into that life in the Spirit where we're enjoying just being in His presence and we're pleasing to Him and we're just following the Lord. And there's such a difference, isn't there? When you're following the Lord out of a love relationship and not religious, dutiful things. There's like, it's day and night. There's not even comparison. You know, one is obligation and the other is, man, we get to do this, you know. we get to come, and we're a weird people. I understand that. You know, we learn about the Lord through Bible study, and we worship Jesus, and we just, you know, proclaim his goodness and his glory. And we're doing that, you know, all over the country right now with a bunch of other people that are listening in while we're doing this, you know, together. And they're a part of our family here, you know, as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is exciting to me. This is wonderful. This is what it's all about. But the world looks on and thinks we're weird. You know, that's just, again, but that's part of the battle, isn't it? We found in our home, because the battleground gets so entrenched sometimes, that really pretty much from Saturday through Sunday, late Sunday night, we keep our words, my wife and I keep our words, you know, fairly few, and try to be very encouraging and upbeat about things with each other. Because the enemy just wants to get in the middle of stuff. And you know, that's been going on for many years. When our kids were real tiny and all we were trying to do was just get to a Bible study, it would happen. You know, it had nothing to do with just being, you know, in you know, a pastor or being in ministry. It's just being a believer. That's just real life, you know. All of a sudden you're trying to get there, and all of a sudden the paperwork starts piling up on the desk before you leave, and this happens, and you know, yeah, the kids have been fine, and all of a sudden, you know, they're throwing up, and you know, it just goes on and on. I mean, it's endless, isn't it? I mean, that, but it's just, there's an enemy that's trying to run interference, and we really have to set our heart and our mind on the things of the Lord and be purposed on doing what is going to please the Lord. Being intentional that way, I think, is really a significant thing. These guys are involved in a battle. The Lord's given them the victory. I think one of the things that's so exciting as we read through these situations, and in verse 36 of chapter 2, if you just back up just a little bit, it says, "The Lord our God delivered all to us." The Lord our God delivered all to us. That God really is the one that is fighting the battles. When I start trying to fight the battle in and of my own energies and my own abilities, the ship starts taking on water fast. And pretty soon we got the last bubble that burst up to the surface and the ship's down on the bottom. We're not designed to fight that battle. We're designed, you know, God wants us to be engaged in the battle and knows we're engaging, but he fights in and through your life because the victory is already ours in him. So encouraging things to think on. I know it's difficult sometimes to even reflect on some of it, but we have to know that God is ultimately totally in control. And there's nothing going on in your life or my life, but that he hasn't allowed it. And why did he allow it? Because he's wanting to strengthen you for the next thing that's coming. He's wanting to build character in your life. He's wanting to develop those things in you and in me that are going to be most pleasing to him. Again, as we get to the close of this chapter, I think we'll start seeing how this comes full circle with this thought. Let's pick it up again now in verse 12. "And this land which we possessed at that time from Aor, which is by the river Arnon, and half the mountains of Gilead and its cities, I gave to the Reubenites and the Gadites. The rest of Gilead and all of Bashan, the king of Og, I gave to the half tribe of Manasseh. All that region of Argob with Bashan was called the land of the giants. Jarah the son of Manasseh took all the region of Argob as far as the border of the Gershonites, and the called Bashan after his own name, Havoth Jar, to this day. Also I gave Gilead to Machir and to the Reubenites and the Gadites. I gave from Gilead as far as the river Arnon to the middle of the river of the border, as far as the river Jabbok and the border of the people of Ammon, and the plain also with the Jordan as the border from Cherith, as far as the east side of the sea of Arba, the salt sea, below the slopes of Pisgah." So, now, a lot of stuff, I know. But the bottom line is, that whole portion of ground, you remember when we talked about this a while back, there's a whole big chunk of ground where the Reubenites and the Gadites and all that, and half-tribe of Manasseh, they were left with that chunk of ground. They ask if, hey, Moses, if it's possible, you know, we've got a lot of cattle, we're kind of, you know, we'd like to just, this is a plains area, this is a good place, it's good, a lot of feed, everything's good, and great. You know, it's, you know, the only thing is if there's an issue, we need you to go over with us and fight with us. All the men of valor, the men are able to fight, need to go with us. But yeah, okay, I'll give that to you. Now, the thing is, you know, quick backtrack. We got to think about this. They were willing to settle for something less than the fullness of the promised land that God intended for them to have. They were willing to settle for less than the fullness of what God had purposed for them. They were choosing that. They asked for that. They decided that this is what we would rather do. Now, this is that same place that Jesus came to as he crossed over with the disciples and they got out of the boat and they got there. This is how we come up with Gad, the Gadarenes, the land of the Gadarenes. And so this is where the demoniac was there. Remember running around the tombs, naked, cutting himself and throwing himself. Oh, we tried to bind him with fetters and, you know, chains and everything. And the guy just busts loose all the time. He's crazy, you know. And so this guy's running loose. And then these people were at this point in time. So it started out with cattle, seemingly pretty harmless. We've talked about this, but it ended up being swine. They had pigs that they were caring for. And that's not kosher. You know, they're not supposed to be, you know, having pigs. They're not supposed to be pig farmers. Now, that's one issue. Jesus comes and they see that he's, you know, delivered the demoniac. The guy was well known. You know, they kind of stayed away from the guy that was running around naked in the tombs. You know, he's just a freak, you know, so they stayed away from him. But Jesus comes, interacts with the guy. The guy, you know, is made whole. He's made right. And he's sitting there hanging out, eating and hanging out with everybody else. And they see all this and they don't want anything to do with Jesus. They tell Jesus to leave. They reject Jesus. They stopped and missed all of what the full promise was. And ultimately, as time went by, they were the first ones always to get attacked. They were the first ones, you know, it just, the typologies go on and on and on. Then you'll get the point what I'm driving at here, is it's better to go on and take on what God has for all of us than to stop shy of that and then suffer, you know, with the constant hassles of this. Now, there's a lot of thought to this, and let's read on in verse 18 because there's more to think about. But that's what happened with them. God said, hey, fair enough, cool. If that's, you know, as far as you want to go with things, all right. But God knows the struggles that they're going to face. God knows that the thing that you're gripped with fear about, God wants you by faith to press through that and beyond that and past that and into the fullness of what he has for your life. That's God's desire for you and for me. That's what he wants for us. But he's not going to force that upon you. He knows what's best. And when he says to move forward, let's move forward. You know, let's trust him. Let's take him at his word. They decided to create their own thing. And they said, hey, listen, you know, our wives and our kids, everybody's kind of happy with this. We're cool with mediocrity. So our kids and our cattle are what it's all about now. And we're all okay with this. And, you know, we're just not risk taker type folk. And, you know, whatever the story might be. Then I commanded you at that time saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All you men of valor shall cross over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel. But your wives, your little ones, and your livestock, I know that you will have much livestock, shall stay in your cities, which I have given to you. Until the Lord has given rest to your brethren, as to you, you've basically received what you believe is your rest, and until they get theirs, you know, you're to go over and continue and engage in this battle with us. And they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan, then each of you may return to his possession, which I have given you. So basically, God's just kind of said, okay, well, if that's, you know, what you want to do, and I would like to consider this in a type's thought, okay, in this way. What is being discussed here is not a salvation issue. Can you track with me on that? They are all brethren. they are all children of God. They are the nation Israel. All of them are God's people. So the question is not, as it were, so much salvation. Because sometimes people misunderstand the idea of the promised land and the concept of embracing and taking on all that the Lord has for us as if it were a salvation issue, when that's not the discussion here. The discussion here isn't so much a salvation issue as it is, are you just going to be willing to settle for less than maybe the optimum of what God might have for your life? It's really that simple. And it's how much are you going to control? How much is God going to control? God's not going to force himself upon you or upon me. He's just not going to do it. And so this kind of comes into this thought that God will take you as far as you are willing to go with him. But if you get to a spot and you say, man, I can't process this. This is too much for me. I can't deal with this or whatever it is. And you go into a shutdown mode. God's just going to say, okay, well, cool. You know, don't freak out. Just kick back for a little bit. Let's work through this. And, you know, God will work with you. God's not going to be, but the thing is, though, is you just have to accept that that was your choice, you know, and that it, there is that aspect of that, because what it boils down to is the life of faith and trusting God. And do I trust that God knows what's best for me, or do I only trust me? And then I'm, you know, but I'm a Christian, and so I know I've got everlasting life, and that's a wonderful thing. I'm excited for you as well as being excited for myself, you know, about everlasting life. I mean, but the reality is too, is you know, as sure as we're sitting here right now, as sure as those are listening in with us right now, all of us with our ears that can hear what's being said, is that you know deep down inside yourself the areas that God's saying, hey, give me the keys, man, will you? Just let me get in there and help you out with that. Or just relax and release that a little bit. You're holding too tight. You know in deep down inside yourself those areas of your being. And then you also know the areas where you've seen such sweet, wonderful victory as you've opened up your hand and said, yeah, God, it's yours. You know what I'm saying. You know, we all know that deep down in our being, those places. Or where the Lord's saying, I'd like to go keep walking. I'd like to go a little further with this. You know, I'd like to explore that prospect in serving me in a little bit more of this. And I, you know, God's saying this to us, you know, and it's between you and God. That's not anything I need to know of, but I'm just saying that these are things for all of us that we know. God will take you as far as you are willing to go. He's not going to force himself upon you. And so sometimes we get weirdly bitter as sometimes others are progressing along in the journey. We can get weirdly bitter and think, well, gosh, I wonder how come I'm being held back and, you know, this and that. No. No. Brothers and sisters, study up on each of the different disciples that were there. Let's just go through the 12 apostles. Just go through them and look at the different characters and individuals that Jesus chose. I'm always fascinated with the sons of thunder, you know. Yeah, let's just call down fire from heaven and just blow them off the face of the earth, you know. I mean, can you imagine just Jesus just calmly looking at him? Oh, guys, huh. You know, that's not what I'm thinking here, you know. And, you know, Jesus is so cool about it with them. But then he gives them a nickname. You guys are just sons of thunder, you know. He's just quick to, you know, that's their. But that isn't that Jesus? Isn't that cool? He's your friend. Gives you a nickname. And just loves on them, accepts them for who they are. But John, as time goes by, is known as the apostle of love. I'm just always fascinated by that. He's the apostle of... So as he's 100 years old, pushing 100 in his late 90s, coming off the island Patmos after he's written Revelation, and he comes off the island and just starts trying to minister to people and encourage them. You know, it's just this... All it is just love. No more calling down fire from heaven, you know? So God does change people is the whole point. God loves you and loves me enough to not leave us just like we are, but eventually transform and conform us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. But the transformation is from the inside out. There's this deep work that's going on. Think about Peter, tough guy Peter, pulls out the sword. Malchus, whing, Malchus' ears laying on the ground. You know, gee, oh, Peter, you know, live by the sword, die by the sword. Picks up the guy's ear, pops it back on, you know. What an amazing thing. Can you just imagine blood just kind of squirting out? Jesus, it's all done, over. Like it never, as if it didn't happen. The thought in all this is that these guys, they're like us, is my point. They're just regular folk. They're not anything special in the sense of human being-wise. God chose you to be on his team. I know we feel like we chose him, and that's neat, but God chose you according to the scripture, and you answered the phone. You get where I'm going with this? That we don't, these guys were just regular folk, and so are we. No one's going to hold anybody back. The only thing that holds us back is our inability to yield ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. And letting him really have those areas of our lives, let him shape and mold us, that one day we end up like the apostle of love, not the sons of thunder. There's a lot of people that go on into eternity, don't you think? Sons of thunder, that didn't quite get as transformed, you know? But that's okay. We're going to see them on the other side, and that'll be great. But don't you want to be used to the maximum that God can use you here? I sure do. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying in verse 21, as the story resumes, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. He says, man, you watch this. Can you imagine Joshua just kind of, I'm telling you, I bet he had some saucer eyes. I'm kind of feeling like when we get into Joshua, we're going to get to know him pretty well. Joshua, only be of courage and of good strength. You know, don't freak out, dude. The guy probably had a tendency to freak out a little bit, you know, because he's always told, dude, it's okay. And so I'm figuring the guy probably had a propensity to kind of spin out a little bit, you know. But he says, your eyes have seen all, not that you've done, not all that the people have done, not all that the armies have done, but he says, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. He says, you've watched this go down. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. Oh, man, would you take a second and drink that into your being? There have been people in generations past that have gone before us, brothers and sisters just like us, in generations past. Early days of Christianity, first century, second century, people just like you and me were thrown in the midst of the arena, made fun of, the lions were let loose, and they did not recant, they did not denounce their love for their Savior and the lordship of Jesus Christ. They did not renounce those things. They died in the arena as the world made fun. And yet more people got saved up in those stands, one by one, as they watched people just like you and me not cower to the ways of this world, but stood by faith, knowing that there is more at stake than their physical life here. Man, that's our heritage, you see, brothers and sisters. As pilgrims and sojourners on this earth, that's our heritage. Men and women of valor. Not with swords necessarily. Not with weaponry necessarily. But with the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God dwelling richly in their lives. Fearlessly, in the face of loss of this life, walked on into eternity. Oh man, what a great thought. What a great concept. You see, because they receive this same thing into their heart as what Moses is saying to Joshua. Listen to it in that light now. Your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. And when you get into that promised land, Joshua, when you get there, you don't freak out. You've seen what you've just watched these two things go, these guys go down, and all these kingdoms, all these cities, you watch this all happen. And these states, they were fortified places, they were had high walls, they were, you know. So you've seen how this went down. Man, when you go into that land, God's going to do the same thing for you as you lead these people. Isn't that an encouraging thing to know inside your heart that God's doing that for you in the realm of the Spirit? Whatever you're facing tonight, God's doing that for you. God knows what you're up against. He's allowing it for His glory and His purpose. Man, what a great thing to know. Verse 22. It's okay if sometimes you get a little freaked out and scared and get gripped with fear. My Bible does not say that. Absolutely not. Verse 22 says, you must not fear them. Underline it, highlight it, asterisk, circle it, do something with it. Look at that. You must not fear them. So fear, as we've talked about, is the anti-type of faith. Faith conquers fear. Fear immobilizes. Faith is victorious. Fear grips us and immobilizes us. But faith keeps us moving forward, pressing on, taking ground, doing what God's purpose for our lives to be done. We talked about this recently, but I found it to be very powerful for my personal walk with the Lord, is that really, what is it that I spend time feeding? Do I feed the fear? Because we all experience fear. It's very real. But do I feed that fear? And feeding the fear is contemplating it. You remember we talked about in Philippians where he says, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure, whatever things are just, whatever things are of good report, and a couple other things. Those things, dwell on those things. Think on those things. Think on that. But fear becomes kind of, you can kind of start obsessing and perseverating, you know, over this thing and that thing and this thing and that thing, and, you know, and it just starts becoming almost all-consuming until all you think about is that the things that you're gripped with fear. But faith is built up by hearing the Word of God. So as the seed of the Word of God goes into my heart, it's going to be bearing fruit in my life. I want to put the Word of God into my life. Now, faith is going to be built up. So what am I going to feed? If I'm gripped with fear, I need to spend more time with the Lord feeding the faith through the Word of God that I might counter the attack. You see, it's not our words. Think about the times that you've actually done what I'm suggesting. You didn't get on the phone and just talk to somebody that's going to try and make you feel better, but you actually sat down with the Lord and said, Lord, man, listen, I have these conversations with the Lord pretty regularly, so I can speak openly about this. Wow, I'm pretty freaked out, God. I'm not really sure exactly what's going on here and how to handle this, you know? That's a normal conversation for me. Lord, what do you want me to do? I don't even know what to think. And I usually get the, well, Jim, you just, first of all, you need to know that I'm on the throne. Yeah, already. That's very helpful. And I'm aware. I'm on the throne and I'm aware of what's happening. So you're not, this isn't some surprise thing, you know. God's not, hey, you know, big surprise, Jim's got a problem over there, you know. I mean, that's not new news to God, you know, nor to most of you. But you know, you get where I'm going with this. It's God's very calming. What is Jesus when he enters into the scene? He always says, peace. Do not fear. Peace. Be still. Everything's fine. He's just a God that loves us and cares for us, man. You must not fear. So this idea of what do you feed? Do you feed the fear? You know, a lot of times, and I'm not saying it's wrong to phone a friend. I understand that idea. Text a friend, phone a friend, email a friend, whatever it is that you're doing these days. But making contact with someone else, but you need to know where really is our source. And brothers and sisters, if you're really a friend, you're going to listen, but then you're going to give them the Word of God. Because the word of you goes about that far. Maybe that's, I'm generous right there. It's just not much in comparison. It's not much in comparison at all. We want to give people what's going to help them, and that's going to be the word. You must not fear, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. What a great thing to know. The Lord fights for you. Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time saying, man, you know, Moses is getting excited. Man, we're getting close. We're heading into the, man, you know, 40 years been dragging these people around with me, you know, and he's just like, man, this is it. We're almost there, you know. Haven't you been, well, I have three young boys. They're not boys anymore, three, now they're adults, but I had three boys at one time, and man, driving across the United States with them was quite an endeavor. you know, one child was one thing, two child was another, two kids was another, three. It was just, we were outnumbered. It was just a bad trip, you know. I did it as quick as I could. Yes, it's true. You know, as far as I was concerned, pee in the coffee can. You know, we're your boys. Deal with it. You know, but it was just, sorry to report that, but that was true. Because this is a bad dream and we all want to get it over with. Let's wake up and get over it. Anyhow, so we're driving across the states like this, and it's a long haul. That's a long, you know, long haul for us. And man, I know this thought of, man, just getting to the end of that. It's like you almost start becoming euphoric. And I think this is Moses. It's like, oh, yes, 40 years of this. And man, where I can see the other side almost. You know, I can just kind of glance over and see little bits and pieces of this. And it's, you know, so then I pleaded with the Lord at that time saying, oh, Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? He is just going, yes. You know, I'm just proud of my God. I'm excited to be connected with my God. I love my God. He's victorious. He's strong. There's none that compares to him. I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account. He's not blaming them. He's saying because of the incident, we'll just call it that, an incident, that occurred when he, you know, got upset and misrepresented God before the people. And he said, you know, the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, man, you ever heard the Lord say this? Enough of that. Something to contemplate. Enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Before we go on any further, there's more, a lot more to think about as we go on, but just for that alone, there's a couple of things to contemplate. There is, in our dialogue with God, not monologue, but dialogue, when we're interacting with the Lord in prayer, there is a petition, a question, a request that you may make before the Lord. And there is a yes, a not now, which is kind of like a maybe later. Yes, green light, not now, kind of more the yellow light-ish. And then there's no. My backdrop with God has been no means no. That's been my experience with God. Now, when I'm really clear that I've heard the Lord and it's no means no. Maybe, if he said, you know, not now, then that's what he means, not now. But no is pretty affirmative and yes is pretty affirmative. And the other is like, it's just going to have to file it and wait. But this, and so there's still the open door for keep asking, you see? When it's the later on, you know, not right now, it's still an open door for keep asking. So that then we're waiting to hear from the Lord of the timing is more the issue. But when it's no, it's no. Now, what do you do with that? This gets into some interesting things. What do you do with no? I would encourage you, this is just for your own devotional reading, encourage you to go back and read 2 Samuel chapter 7. And just kind of contemplate 2 Samuel chapter 7 and parts there around. But you'll find that is a place where David, King David, started interacting with God about building God a place to dwell. He goes, man, I've got this cool house, you know, everything's awesome for me, but you're just living in this, you know, your setup is just in a tent, you know, the tabernacle of meeting, you know, and he goes, man, I want to build you a house. You know, Nathan, the prophet, just goes, bro, that's a great idea, you know, that's awesome, do whatever's in your heart. But Nathan didn't really seek the Lord when he gave the big high five to David. You know, he got excited probably about things and, you know, and just started high-fiving David about it. And then all of a sudden, I'm paraphrasing, obviously. I suppose most of you know that. But so then all of a sudden, God starts speaking to Nathan through the night. It's like, hey, listen, no go. David is not going to be building a house for me. That's not. And God spoke to, you know, David about this, you know, through Nathan, and said, hey, listen, you know, you're a man of war, you got a lot of blood on your hands, you know, this kind of thing, went through this whole thing, said, you know, but the deal is that through you, there's a perpetual throne, you know, which is ultimately through the line of David, we get the person of Jesus Christ. So this is all good news for him. He says, it won't, your throne will reign forever type concept, and he receives this, and he just says, man, I just want to do this for you. And he says, no, you know, you're not the guy, but you know what? David didn't stop there and get into the why me's, bummers, and oh God, I've been stopped short, and I'm not going to be able to be all of what I, you know, whatever, you know, whatever his, you know, sob story could have been. He didn't do that. What we read about this with David is ultimately we find that he did everything he possibly could to store up all the reserves, everything that would be necessary for his son Solomon to build the temple. David didn't get bogged down with David. David kept his eyes on the Lord. When God said no, he received it. And he still praised the Lord that God allowed him to be connected with him at all. And he was excited for whatever there was that was good because it all came from the Lord. And so when you look at that, you think he embraced the reality that God knew what would be best ultimately, and that Solomon was the one to do that. You see, here is a similar situation where Moses is told, enough of that, speak no more to me of this matter. I don't want to talk about this anymore with you, Moses. We've hashed this out. I've told you you can't. It's done. No is no on this. And, you know, good try, I mean, in a sense, you know, and the excitement of all of it was a great effort, but it just, no, you know, and I don't want to talk about this anymore. And I think you got to figure, you know, God knows his heart, but Moses isn't the guy that's supposed to do that. And there's a picture here that we're going to see in just a second. Moses isn't the guy that's supposed to do that. What does Moses represent? Moses represents, Moses represents the law. No one goes in to the promised land based on the law. In just a minute, we find out Joshua, which is another name for Jesus, is the one that leads us in to the promised land, the life of the Spirit, salvation. All of those things are ours in Jesus, not in the law. The law was to lead us to that point, but to cross over into that, it takes faith in Jesus Christ. What a great, man, we of all people have so much to be excited about. What a wonderful truth. What a gospel we've been given, good news to proclaim to the world that's around us. Oh, I just daily am so excited that that's what God has entrusted to you and to me, that that's what we get to proclaim to others. It's not a dead concept, but a living God. Oh, wow. Man, get excited about this kind of stuff. Acts 16:6, Paul there is just about to have this Macedonian thing happen where he gets this vision. And he says there, let me turn to it real quick, and I'll read it to you real quickly. But it's kind of an interesting little note of the same type of understanding that, and that we could find many more, but just as a quick scripture to note in this. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and that region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared. Look it. Before the vision happened, there was a lot of different things going on. He was trusting in the Spirit to lead. Now, it's not, hey, Paul's not just cruising around by himself. He's got other people with him that are kind of trusting that, hey, hopefully this guy's hearing from the Lord, you know? But I'm sure they're all praying together. They're all interacting on this stuff. But they're really trusting that Paul's hearing from the Lord. And man, we got to this point and we really couldn't do much else with it here. And so, man, we just kind of started to go off down this direction. And then we kind of got blocked and we couldn't get through over in that area. So we went down over here and then we just kind of got stuck there for a little while. But then, all of a sudden, Paul had this rad vision overnight, and he started sharing with us, and it bore witness in our hearts. I'm obviously paraphrasing. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Yes, man, we've got some direction. There's some leading of the Spirit. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately, well, we decided we better just think about it. We better send spies out into the land. We better, immediately it says, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. You know, this is the Christian experience. Well, it's just not going the way I thought it was going. Hey, it's hard. Life is not always easy. Being a believer is not always easy. It's just not. It's not going to be for anybody. I would never preach or teach that to anybody. It is the only thing going that's worth going. It's the only good news that's out there. But I'm not going to tell somebody that, oh gosh, all your problems are going to be gone. No, they'll probably get worse. But now you've got hope and you've got help. You've got everlasting life, and your hope isn't just in this life, because this life is going to pass. It's going to go away. But man, the Word of God remains forever and ever and ever. Everlasting life is yours forever and ever and ever in Jesus Christ. We have hope beyond all other things. Moses, man, he just wants to go in. God says, no. Man, God says, deep down, he accepts it because he knows that he can trust God, that God knows what's best. God knows what's best. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west and the north and the south and the east. Look all the way around and behold, look at all of this with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. He says, man, I want you to see it. I want you to catch the vision. I want you to see what's out there, even though you're not going to go in. Proverbs 29:18, for lack of vision, the people perish. We do need vision. It was good for Moses to get that little vision of that at this point. He really wanted to be there, but God let him see it. But now, what is it? What is his next instruction after God lets him see this? Verse 28, but command Joshua, talk to him and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. So we stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor. So we camped there. He says, man, I followed the instructions though, because this is what, from Moses' perspective, Moses followed the instructions because he knew that he could trust God. Moses is the same dude that killed the Egyptian and buried him in sand. You saw that on the Ten Commandments. You remember that. But truly, we know that Moses killed the Egyptian. Now he flees the area. Now he's out taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. You know, he heard from the Lord. He's the same guy. He's a lot older, but he's the same dude, you know, that saw the burning bush. And being a smart guy was kind of interested in the fact that the bush kept burning. It was never consumed. You know? So like any of us, we need to go check it out. What's up with that? You know? And so he hears the Lord speaking to him through the bush. Now he knows that makes no sense. He's out taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. That makes no sense. Now it's gotten worse. I'm standing out here talking to a bush. What's happened, you know, to my life? I should have never killed the Egyptian and buried him. And now I fled. Now I'm out here talking to a bush, you know? But you get the picture of what's happening. He's learned to trust God. He's been in the wilderness before. You know? People started freaking out. Hey, man, just relax. You know, God's going to take care of us, you know? But then he just gets frustrated and tired. And then he blows it. God says, hey, man, you know, you misrepresented me. That's not going to work. So, again, the law. We don't enter in that way. Jesus is the one that leads us into that promised land. You know, we do find out something kind of fun. It's pretty exciting. 1,500 years later, we hang out on the Mount of Transfiguration. And who's there? Mount of Transfiguration is on the other side, you know. It's in the Promised Land. Who's there? Elijah and who else? Moses. And Jesus. He's hanging out rapping about things, talking about things of the kingdom. Actually, he's talking about the cross. Actually, things that are about to come down. Talking with him about it. You know? He got there, you know, just via a little different route. But he learned to trust God and to accept that God knows what's best. And that in this big picture, that he's just a, it's just a part of, that that was his part. He wasn't Joshua, he was Moses. And that's okay, because God used all of it. He was the one that was, but command Joshua and encourage and strengthen him. The law is a schoolmaster, you know, to lead us, to show us our desperate need for Jesus Christ. Moses is seen as a type in that and a part in that. Moses didn't lose sight, even though it wasn't going exactly the way he thought it might go or should go. He never lost sight that God is in control. And all the things that go on in life, he's allowing it. And is allowing it for his purpose and his good pleasure, that God might ultimately be glorified. For us, for you and I, we're just to trust the Lord and embrace those things that God set in front of us. And I think we should take heed to the challenge of pressing on into the land of promise, the things that God has for us. You know, we can look back, all of us can, on situations or things that maybe we would think, wow, I kind of missed an opportunity with that, or I had a burden for, you know, a mission thing, or I had a desire to be connected with this or that, and I really felt, you know. Well, one, God's a God of many chances. That's my personal experience. Not just second and third chances. God's a God of many chances. So you don't know that things are necessarily not going to be that way. But on the flip side of that, there's still the ability to be engaged in things, even though it's not quite the way you thought, or that maybe would have been even the fullest of something, but it doesn't mean you should stop being engaged. Think of the things that we get to partner with. You know, our group, we partner with a lot of missionaries all over different parts of the world. We regularly are in prayer for them, both as a congregation and as, you know, men's and women's ministry. We gather and we pray specifically by name for these people and their circumstances and stuff. But we get a chance to partner with them through prayer. We get a chance to partner with them financially. We get a chance to do all these things. And the thing that you want to know is that just because you can't always be somewhere or be in that spot doesn't mean that you stop fighting and stop being engaged in the battle. It's just you may be engaged in the battle differently than what your mind's eye might have thought at one time, or what opportunity may have been available at one point, but that's not available today. So what? David still gathered up everything he could and got it set aside so his son could then ultimately build it, the temple. You know, we just got to keep our eyes on the eternal picture and know that God, we're serving a master. We are men and women under submission. We're under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I love that as I go through the scripture and as I see that in the New Testament for the church. The church is designed that way. The head of the church is Jesus. And we are all in subjection to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We're following one Savior, one master. Man, if we're looking at him, we're going to be in tune with what the Lord's doing. Stay engaged in the battle. It's real. It's there. We're all in it. We're a part of it. Stay engaged in it. And man, let's keep our eyes on the Lord. And the ultimate prize is, man, ultimately, we are going to be in his presence, face to face with the Lord.